This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we've seen, we're hours away from the crucifixion of Jesus, maybe 12 hours or so. And think about all that was before him, all that he was going to encounter. And Jesus really isn't focused on himself. He's focused on his men who are going to carry on the work when he's gone. And you know, probably John chapters 13 and 17 cover maybe a six-hour period of time or so, from about 6 p.m. on Wednesday evening maybe to about midnight. And this is really his farewell address to his men. He's now no longer talking with the crowds or the multitudes of people. He's instilling in his men the things that they are going to need to understand to carry on this work. And he's spending a lot of time comforting them. And you think, well, why is he comforting them? Because the information that Jesus is giving them is very difficult. Their whole world is going to be turned upside down. The biggest thing is, the one they've spent 3.5 years with day in and day out is going to go to the cross of Calvary. He's going to die for the sins of the world. And they couldn't take that. What are we going to do? He's gone. He's our leader. Now we don't have a leader, and that's a huge problem. That's why Jesus in John 14, verses 1 through 3 said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Yeah, Jesus was going to leave them. But don't be troubled, guys. I'm preparing a place for you. You're going to spend eternity with me. You don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be afraid. And guess what? I'm coming back for you. Those are encouraging words. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. And thus, don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, this morning, Jesus is going to talk about not leaving his men alone. Because I think that's what was on their minds. What are we going to do? Who's going to be in charge? Peter? I mean, who's going to be the guy to take the lead here? And it's not a person. Well, it is a person, but the person of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see. Now, in this world today, there's a huge push, even with Christians who feel, you know, we just got to try harder. Maybe go to this seminar, read this book, get the right information. We could be successful. It's called human potential. I don't get mad at me. I think the Bible calls it pride, because when I think that I'm really something, I'm nothing. But let me show you what I mean about this human potential and what it's all about. This is from an article from April of 2022. And listen to what he said. I think it's kind of funny. "As we prepare for Irresistible Conference, where I'll be launching my book," it's always good to put a tag in there when you have a book you have to sell, "I've been thinking about all we've been through over the last 5 years. It's a lot. We've suffered through the pandemic, political instability, a global climate crisis, and now a war. Employees are burned out, stress levels are at all-time highs, and companies are struggling to hire. How do we, as business and HR leaders, make sense of all this? I would suggest there's one big thing that matters, and this one thing, which you may not have considered, is what business success is all about: unleashing human potential. Every one of us wants to do more. We all wake up in the morning wanting to have a great day. We want our children and families to thrive, and we want to find a place in the world where we can succeed. For some of us, this means going to college, finding a great career, and working our way up the pyramid. For others, it means becoming a loving parent, friend, or caregiver. For others, it may mean becoming a scientist, inventing something, or discovering something new. And for others, our life is all about art or creativity and invention. We want to make the world a more beautiful place. These are the existential, irresistible components of human nature. We all want to become something in our lives. And even dictators, as evil as they seem, are trying to become something in their own weird and twisted way. As Chevron likes to put it, they're in business of creating human energy. If you figure out a way to do this in your company, I promise you'll be unstoppable, or as we like to call it, irresistible." Now, when you read that, you go, well, yeah, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be the best you can be, right? Well, let me give you the definition of human potential. Human potential is the capacity for humans to improve themselves through studying, training, and practice to reach the limit of their ability to develop aptitudes and skills. Inherent within the notion of human potential is the belief that in reaching their full potential, an individual will be able to lead a happy and more fulfilled life. So, first point is simple. Human potential is the capacity for humans to improve themselves. Well, what's missing from that? God. I'm going to improve myself. I can tell you, when I look back at my life, God has put me in positions that I could never achieve on my own. He opened doors for me that I could never open. It wasn't about my human potential. It was about my, I guess, the potential that God had for me. You see, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That doesn't mean we can't do anything, but anything that God will accept. We're not going to be able to do it, and I don't think we could reach the place where God wants us to be apart from him. In fact, Paul in Galatians 6:3 said, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Yeah. And yet, look at, you know, all the seminars and books and everything are out there. You know, I always laugh at the self-help books because the first word just does it for me, self. Thank you. You got it out faster than me. But that is, it's funny. Self-help books. No, I need God help books. And there is one. And I'll give you a hint. You know what it's called? The Bible. That's my self-help book. It may seem simplistic, but it's helped me all these years. And it's never going to let me down. You know, it's interesting. This whole idea of accomplishing what you want, to reach that human potential, and then you're going to be happy. And yet, look at our society today. 23% of Americans are depressed. That's not even dealing with those that are discouraged or unhappy. 23% of Americans are depressed. Do you know all that we have in this country? And we're depressed because it's not about stuff. It's about God. That's the void in our hearts that we can't fill with stuff. You can try. It won't work. And I love what Jesus is going to do here. Jesus is not going to leave them alone. They don't need to be discouraged, unhappy, depressed, because the helper is going to come. And here's the thing. You know, there are Christians who take this to the extreme. They go, well, I'm not going to do anything. You know, I may have lost my job, but I'm going to sit in this chair. I'm going to wait for God to drop a job down in my lap. I'm sorry, I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. You go out looking and you pray about it. You don't just sit around doing nothing. You seek direction from God. And we need the helper, guys. There is no doubt about it. And we'll see that this morning. And really, over the next several weeks, Jesus is going to be talking a lot about the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, we're going to see that this morning. I've broken these verses down into three main points. They're in your bulletin. Obedience to the Lord in John 14:15. How can I accomplish that in John 14:16-18? And because he lives, so will we in John 14:19-21. So let's pick up reading John 14, beginning in verse 15. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at the topic of the helper. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what does that mean? If you love me. And there's all kinds of ideas out there, but Jesus tells us what it's all about. You know, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, some persons think that if they love Jesus, they must enter a convent, retire to a cell, dress themselves queerly, or shave their heads. It's been the thought of some men. If we love Christ, we must strip ourselves of everything we possess, put on sackcloth, tie ropes around our waist, and pine in the desert. Others have thought it wise to make light of themselves by oddity of dress and behavior. The Savior does not say anything of that kind. But if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, love is the key. And if we love the Lord, well, then we're going to obey him. In fact, this whole thing here, if you love me, keep my commandments, deals with, you know, prayer here. What do I mean by prayer? When we think of prayer, we think about getting from God. Okay, God, I need, this is my shopping list. This is what I need. No, prayer is just talking with God. And he's showing you what his will is for your life. And love and obedience are a part of that effective prayer. You know, some think, well, we have to obey the Lord because otherwise we're not going to get what we want. Well, that's a horrible relationship with God. You know, that was Jacob. Remember in our Thursday study a few weeks ago. Lord, he was in Bethel. In fact, he named the place that was previously loved Luz. He named it Bethel House, or House of God. And he said to God, you know, God, I'll serve you if you take care of me. You know, you provide for me, you do this for me, I'll serve you. It was a conditional thing. In other words, if Jacob has a bad life, a hard life, is he not going to serve the Lord? That's not love, okay? True love is we're going to serve the Lord no matter what. And it's going to take Jacob a long time, some 20 years to figure this out, and he's going to have to wrestle with God. He's going to have to wrestle with God till he reaches the point where he says, I can't do this anymore. I cannot be Jacob anymore. I cannot be a conniver, a schemer. And God says, you're no longer Jacob. You're Israel because you're governed by God. And that's what we need. We need to be governed by God. And we love Jesus by showing we're obedient to him. We're obedient to his word. How did Jesus show his love for the Father? By being obedient to him, right? I didn't come to do my own will, he said, but the Father who sent me. I think that's so important for us to understand. You know, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, there's 613 commands. In the New Testament, there are some 1,050 commands given to us and about 800 different headings for those. Adam and Eve had one command and they failed. So, you know, we're not going to do too well with that. But I think those 1,050 commands are just summed up in two commands. I think it's really simple. I think we make it very difficult. Matthew 22. Remember the lawyer asked Jesus, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And we don't think much about that. But again, there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament, like I said. 248 were positive, 365 were negative. And of those 613, the big debate among the religious leaders was, which was the greatest one? Which is the greatest commandment? And they argued back, they never came to a solution to that problem. And so they're trying to catch Jesus on this one by asking him this question. If he comes up with an answer, well, how could that be? We've done this for years and we don't have an answer. So how could he do that? And this is what he said to them in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he went right to the heart of the law, the Shema. Quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, Shema means to hear. And this is what it says, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the idea here is that God wants us to love him with our complete being. That's the greatest commandment. And it comes out of the first table of the law, those first four commandments, to love the Lord our God. And once you have that first commandment down, and really the greatest one, once you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can accomplish the second greatest commandment, or loving your neighbors as yourself. I think all the commandments, the 1,050 that are in the New Testament, are born out of those two commands. Love God, love others. And loving others is from the second table of the law, the last six commandments. You see, apart from getting your relationship with God right, you're not going to be able to get your relationship with others in line. And I know some people say, oh, I don't need God to love people. Oh, no, people love each other. I mean, we see it all the time in Hollywood, right? But how long does that last? And there's the problem. We can love people until they cross us, until they do something that we don't like, and then we lash out at them, or we distance ourselves from them. And that's conditional love. But that's not the kind of love that God wants us to have. Let me ask you this. Does God have conditional love for us? Joe, I'm only going to love you if you do this. Well, no. God says he loves me. He's loved me forever. I'm thankful for that. And I realize some would say, but where's this thing about Jesus, that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior to love others? Well, again, Jesus said in Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I see that as a cross. Jesus hanging on that cross. Why? So our relationship with God could be restored and our relationship with others could be restored. But if you do not get your vertical axis with God right, your horizontal axis with others is going to be off. And even when we're saved, sometimes our vertical axis gets off. And you know what happens when our vertical axis with God gets altered? Our horizontal axis with our fellow man gets altered. And now we have all kinds of relationship issues. How do I solve that and get my relationship with God in line? That's the only way. You see, for us, we look at Jesus, the example of someone who was obedient to the Word of God and to the Father. And he said, look, you need to be obedient to me. You need to be obedient to the Word of God. And that's a hard one. How can I accomplish that? How are we to love God and love our fellow man? Don't we find it difficult at times? Things happen in our lives, and like, God, how could you let this happen to me? I'm serving you. It's kind of like Asaph, right? In the Psalms. I've washed my hands. I've cleansed myself. And look at these bozos over here. They're not even saved. And look at how you're blessing them. They have all kinds of easy lives. And, you know, it was a distorted picture. But here was a man of God, Asaph, and yet he's struggling. Oh, we have difficulties with people now. They just rub us the wrong way. They irritate us all the time. So how can we accomplish this? How can we love God and love people like God wants us to? And that's really the next point that I'm going to bring up. How can I accomplish that? Because that's really important. Look at verse 16 in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Look at all the religions of the world, right? Every single one of them. And they all tell you how to live, right? I want you to do this, but don't do this. And we see it over and over again. They tell you how to live, and things to do and don't do, but what's missing? I don't have the power to accomplish that. Is that what Paul said in Romans? The things I don't want to do, I do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. Who's going to be able to deliver me from this? I'm struggling. I need help. And even as Christians, we struggle with that. But the power to accomplish this is found in Christ. You see, that's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. It's not about me being good enough. It's about what Christ has done for me and then empowering me by his Spirit to live out the faith that God wants me to live out, to keep his commandments. Is it a battle? Absolutely. We'll talk about that. That's how we can accomplish it, is through Christ and the Spirit of God working in us and through us to guide us, to strengthen us, to accomplish the things we could never do on our own. And that's something that the church has removed today, the Holy Spirit. It's all about programs. It's all about doing this, doing that, not doing this, not doing that. We don't rely on God. Lord, we need you to empower us, to strengthen us, to accomplish the things you want us to do. I mean, think about it. Look at all the unsaved people in the world and look at our numbers. How are we going to reach them? We just need a program. No, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us the words to say to people. That's what we need. I mean, look at the words of comfort here, because obviously their hearts are troubled. Jesus is going. He says, look, guys, I'm sending you a helper or comforter, parakletos in the Greek, which means a person summoned to one's aid. Oh, I love that. He's coming alongside us to what? To help us. And we need help. And this is important. Jesus said he's going to send us another helper. And the Greek word for another is really important. It's the Greek word allos, and it means another of the same kind. He could have used heros, but that word means another of a different kind. And Jesus is sending his men an exact representation of himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said about the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, here is a representation of Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some force, as some like to tell us. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. In Acts chapter 5, the church is just getting started. It's growing. And Ananias comes along and sells some of his property. He gives the money to Peter, but he holds some back. But he doesn't tell Peter he's holding it back. I've given it all to you, Peter, for the Lord. And Peter said to him in Acts 5:3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So it's really hard to lie to a force, isn't it? Like electricity or wind. I mean, that makes no sense. So this has to be a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. What about the Holy Spirit being God? Well, again, we got to read the story. And in Acts 5:4, Peter says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Oh, there it is. The Holy Spirit is a person that can be lied to, but even more important, the Holy Spirit is Almighty God. And Jesus, wow, if you've been with us in our study of the Gospel of John, which we started back in 1942, hey, we're taking our time going through it. You have seen that Jesus is Almighty God. There should be no question about that. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Not the same identical person, one in essence. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, like I said. And when Jesus said that, the Jews weren't too excited about it, okay? In John 10, verses 31 through 33, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They did it before. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Very important question here, okay? This is where people who don't believe Jesus is Almighty God really have to torture the scriptures to make them say what they want. The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man, make yourself God. Wow. I don't know how much clearer it could be, right? It's pretty simple. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God manifested in three distinct persons. I was talking with Mike this morning. They're saying, I don't understand how there could be one God manifested in three distinct persons. But I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe it. I don't understand how that can works out. But that's the way it is. We're not talking about three gods, one God who's manifested in three distinct persons. And we do sing a song out of the Psalms, Psalm 51:11. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Let me help you out on that one. That can never happen to us as Christians. The Holy Spirit can never be taken away from us. That was the Old Testament. When the Holy Spirit came upon believers, certain believers, we see it with David, we see it with Samson, we see it with others, and empowered them for the work, like Gideon and so on. But the Holy Spirit could be taken away from them. And the Holy Spirit never indwelt Old Testament saints. But we're told in John 14:16 that he may abide with you forever. I think that's kind of, again, very clear. And, this is something we have talked about before, but in verse 17, where Jesus says, "But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Two different Greek words there regarding the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with them, para. Why? Because Jesus hadn't died and rose again. So the Holy Spirit could only be with them. What is the Holy Spirit doing? Drawing them to Jesus. He's with them. But then, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in them, and the Greek word is en. Paul in Romans 8:9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So to be a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He takes up residence in our lives. And we will see this happen when we get to John chapter 20. In verse 22, the Holy Spirit coming in the disciples after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we're told, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." It was at that point they became New Testament saints. The Holy Spirit had indwelt them. Something, again, we do not see in the Old Testament. Why? Because sin separated man from God, but now sin has covered, or his blood has covered our sins. And so the Holy Spirit could take up residence in our lives. We could have a relationship with God. And when we get to Acts 1:8, there's another Greek preposition, epi or upon. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, in the world today, the Holy Spirit is with people, drawing them to Christ, para. Once they receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters them, the in or en in the Greek. And then, again, after we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us for the work. This is what we see the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament, empowering people, coming upon them to accomplish things. And again, I know people freak out, "Oh, that's empowering of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to cluck like a chicken," or whatever. Where do you see clucking like a chicken in the scriptures with the Holy Spirit working? You will never see that in there. What do you see? It's the empowering to move the gospel message forward. I need that. I've seen examples of people that that they are gifted, that they have the gift of evangelism. Like Pastor Raul Reese, he's from California. Raul is Spanish. His English isn't always very good. And he really messes up stories. Like Bible stories, he'll just screw them up. And 500 people get saved. And you go, "Well, maybe I should screw up more Bible stories and people get..." No, it's the power of God's Spirit bringing the gospel message to the hearts of these people. Some people have that gift of evangelism. I always think of the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives like steam, like a steam locomotive. What is the steam there in the locomotive for? To toot the whistle? Well, that sounds really cool, doesn't it? But what it doesn't do anything. It just toots the whistle. What is the steam in the locomotive for? To move the train to the destination it needs to go. What is the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives for? To move the gospel message forward. That's what it's about. I hope that's understandable. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's what it says in John 14, 17. You think about it, man, we need that today. You know, that's kind of my focus, and I just started on it, and the Lord was very gracious. I mean, yesterday I was just at the keyboard just typing away, and, you know, my introduction's like 36 pages. No, it's not that long. Some of you are going, yeah, I believe it. But the whole focus is, do not be deceived. How are we not deceived? We see so much false teaching coming into the church. By taking the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God, by believing what it says. There is some stuff that is out there that I'm going to share with you that will just blow your socks off when you think, how could this happen in the church? Well, a year or 2 years ago, I told you about the Christian tarot cards, right? Does that make any sense to you? Christian tarot cards. No, it makes no sense. But it's in the church. We've brought it into the, how? You're bringing the occult into the church? And the one I will share with you on New Year's Eve is even worse. So now you have to come and listen. Hey, just like the guy, hey, I'm writing a book, you know, so just, you know. So the Spirit of truth, you know, I think we're deceived because we don't know what the truth is, or we don't want to believe it. Someone comes up with something that's new and we're like, wow, that's awesome. I got to believe it. But man, the Holy Spirit will keep us in line. And I realize, you know, a lot of people are experience driven. And the other extreme is, well, no, we don't have any experience with God. Well, of course we do. Every single day we have an experience with God, but that experience has to be in accordance with His Word. And there's the key. Led by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And we're to test the spirits. John warned us in 1 John 4, verses 4 through 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God, you think God is going to hide things from us? Where we're going to get all screwed up and messed up with false teaching? No. But we have to listen to him. And I'm always amazed when people are getting into false teaching, when I start sharing the Word of God with them, there's always the but. But that's not what it means. Well, it's pretty clear what it means. I mean, we did it with the whole Hebrew Roots movement. I spent an hour going over Scripture showing that the law has passed off the scene, the old covenant is done away with, and for the law to be done away with, Jesus had to die, because the new covenant or the will could not be established until the testator died. But no one wanted to, or those that were involved in this didn't want to hear it. There's the danger. I don't want to believe what the Word of God says. Please don't go down that path. We can know the truth from error because the Spirit of truth is in us. And I challenge you. I don't care who you're listening to, me, any other teacher, reading a book, leader, take what they speak and compare it to the Word of God, and you'll know. See if it's true or not. Why do you want to hold on to error? And yet people do that today. You know, Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. You see that? It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. So Genesis through Revelation, that's why we're on our third time through the Bible. Because I believe Everything from Genesis to Revelation is the truth of God. And it's there for us. But right after that, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy. And I think he's warning us. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And this is what he said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why? Why is this so important? He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Again, we like to have our ears tickled. We want new things, right? But Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. When they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it, it doesn't matter. Your responsibility is to be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You preach the word. And I'll give you a little something to help keep things in line. And it's really simple. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It's right here in the Word of God, guys. When someone says, I got something new, it's never before seen, never before heard. I'm like, yeah, well, it's not from God, probably. What do you have? You see? One writer wrote regarding the Holy Spirit and how the church has negated what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and relying on their own strength to accomplish only what the Holy Spirit can do. This is what he wrote. He said, when I was young, a young man preaching around the country, I received constant requests for messages on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christians talked about walking in the Spirit and what it was to be filled with the Spirit. The manifestation and use of spiritual gifts was a topic of great interest. However, that has changed. The Holy Spirit now seems to be the forgotten member of the Trinity. Therefore, the priority of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church must again be asserted. If a person receives eternal salvation in the fullness of the indwelling Holy Spirit through wholeheartedly trusting in the crucified Christ, why in the world would he trade in supernatural power for human effort? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why would we do that? Why would we try to perfect in the flesh what God is already doing in our lives by the Spirit? You see, and I'm not saying, you know, some groups will put the Holy Spirit as the forefront. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Well, what does the Scripture say? No, the Holy Spirit is here to testify of who? Oh, of Jesus. So yeah, we need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that we need to rely on him, but it's not all about the Holy Spirit. It's about Jesus who came to save us from our sins, and it is the Holy Spirit who was with us before we got saved, drawing us to Christ, who then came in us when we received him and has empowered us to live lives that would honor him. And it's a battle, guys. We know every single day we wake up there is a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Not because I said so, but that's what Paul talked about, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Absolutely. How many of you struggle every single day in your walk with Christ? You don't have to raise your hand. I see some of you. You get very good. You get extra points for that. No, we all do. We all do. That's the problem. You know, one of the things I try really hard as I teach, is to let you know that I am a real human being, that I struggle with the things you struggle with. I know you guys are shocked by that because you think, you know, those angel wings and the halo, you know. No, I struggle with those things like you do. Paul struggled with those things. It's a battle, the flesh lusting against the Spirit, and they're contrary to one another. So it's really hard to obey the Lord when you're walking in the flesh, trying to do it on your own. And Paul gives us really the answer, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There it is. Walk in the Spirit but we still have that old nature with us. Yeah, the old man was crucified with Christ, but we're dragging around these bodies of flesh with us, and those won't be redeemed until we go to be with the Lord or the rapture happens. So we got to drag these bodies around, and we have to deal with that. And the more, whatever you're feeding the most is what's going to be manifested in your life. And when we, as Christians, we can walk in the flesh really easily. And Paul talks about them. You know, the works of the flesh are evident. And again, he's speaking of unsaved, but apply this to our lives as we're walking in the flesh. He says, there are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, like I said, that's speaking of the unsaved, but as Christians, do we ever see these things manifested in our lives? You know, jealousies, heresies, dissensions, selfish ambitions. Oh, yeah, yeah. But if you're going to walk in the Spirit, something different is manifested in our lives. And this is the amazing thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of that love, that agape love, that unconditional love, these things are manifested in our lives. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, that agape love, like I've said before in our study here in John, is a supernatural love. This is not some, you know, a manufactured love. This is supernatural that comes from God. So we spend time with Him. He fills us with His love, and that love then flows from our lives, and it's manifested in many different ways. But I'll tell you, apart from the Holy Spirit empowering you, guiding you, you're not going to be able to live that way. You're not going to be able to keep the commandments that He wants you to keep, because the flesh is warring against the things of the Spirit of God. So Jesus says, you know, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm sending you a helper, a comforter, one who's going to come alongside you and help you in your walk. He will give you what you need in the situations you find yourself in. I like that. You know, how important as we spend time in God's Word, whenever it is in the day, that we allow God to speak to our hearts. And I don't know about you, but there are times where, you know, I'm struggling with something and, you know, I'm reading in the morning and, you know, God is just nailing me on it. Like, oh, yeah, okay, I got to deal with that. And I get in my car and I turn on our radio station and every single teacher is teaching on that topic. You know, okay, God, I think you're trying to speak to me here, huh? We need to listen, though. It's one thing to know that information. It's another thing then to go, okay, Lord, I have to give that to you. I have to give that up. I have to let that go, whatever it may be. And don't try to accomplish these things in the power of your flesh. You will never succeed and you'll become very frustrated. I've seen people who've tried to follow the law and they get very frustrated because they can't do it. But when you come to Christ and the Holy Spirit fills you and empowers you, you have a desire out of love to obey God. And we realize our weaknesses, but we understand His love for us, that He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't go, you know, Joe, we've been doing this for years now, so I'm pretty much done. I've had it. Adios, amigos. No. He is with me forever. The Holy Spirit will never leave us. Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on me. And there's one more point that we want to deal with before we finish this morning. Because He lives, so will we. Again, let not your hearts be troubled. Because He lives, He rose from the grave, we too will live. Look at verse 19 here in John chapter 14. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." You know, again, Jesus told them, "Look, I'm going to die, I'm going away." Their hearts were troubled. And then he says, "You know what? Because I live, you're going to live too." And death is something every one of us is going to have to deal with. The death of a loved one, the death of a friend, the death of a coworker, our own mortality. Americans are fearful. The number one thing that Americans are fearful about, loved ones dying. That just makes sense, doesn't it? Or loved ones becoming seriously ill is two. Three is mass shootings. Four, not having enough money for retirement. Five, terrorism. Six, government corruption. Wow, yeah, I won't even expound on that. Seven, becoming terminally ill. Yeah. Eight is hate crimes, nine, high medical bills, and 10, widespread civil unrest. But death, health issues, those are worries that people have. 45% of people are experiencing more daily anxiety and fear than they were 12 months ago. After a year of isolation and conflict, the idea of losing loved ones generates a great deal of fear. 65% were afraid of death of a loved one. And one in five people were afraid of losing relationships due to political differences. Wow. So in the midst of all that fear, all that anxiety we have today, we see the disciples of Jesus just as troubled, fearful. Jesus says, don't. You don't need to be, because the Father's going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. In fact, we'll see in John 14:27 next time, peace, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, the peace that God gives is not like the world's peace. It's really not peace at all. Vote me into office. I'll bring everything. Everything will be perfect, right? And then you got more conflicts than ever before. Their peace is not the peace that God has. In fact, the Bible says there's no peace for the wicked. But God's peace surpasses all understanding. You know what? I've experienced that in my life. There have been times that I've been so overwhelmed that God gave me such a peace that it blew my socks off. Not literally, but you know what I mean. When I was asked by my family to do my father's memorial or service at the funeral home because the priest couldn't make it, he was too busy. And they hate me. They don't hate me, but they hate what I believe. And my brother came up to me and said, "Hey, Joe, the priest can't make it. Would you mind doing the service?" I was like, "Are you sure?" You know, because I wasn't going to hold back. And they said, "Yeah." And I'm Italian, I'm a very emotional person. And, you know, my grandfather died when I was 15. And when my wife and I were going to get married, my mom was going to throw a surprise shower for her. But we needed to take her out of the house. So my dad, my grandmother, and myself took Julie. And I didn't know where we were going to go. They never told me. You know where we went? To the mausoleum where my grandfather was at. What is the matter? So I get there, and it's been several years now. I'm, you know, 19, right? 20? 20. I don't know. 20. Wow, that was a long time ago. And we're at the mausoleum. We get to where he was placed, and I just started bawling. I couldn't stop crying. I had to leave. I was still so emotionally upset that my grandfather died. And now they're asking me to do the service for my father. I'm like, "Lord," I did. I said, "Lord, I can't do this on my own. I can't. You know how emotional I am. And if I start crying, that's it. I'm done. I'm never going to get it back." And he was amazing, the grace he gave me to hold it as best as I could and be able to do that. He gave me a peace that surpassed all my human understanding because I love my dad. And that's what God gives us. In the midst of utter chaos, turmoil that may happen in our lives, he gives us his peace. And we can rest in that peace when there's turmoil all around us. And I realize, you know, some of you are upset with the elections and all that happened, but you know what? Can you rest in Jesus? Can you trust him? I don't like what's going on because I love our country. I think we have the greatest country in the world. But I see where it's going, and I know where it's going because the Bible's already told me. And I don't want to lose sight of my mission because I'm so overwhelmed by what's going on. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Let not your heart be troubled. I know you're overwhelmed. I'm going away. It doesn't look good. And there's going to be a lot of conflict. It's kind of interesting because Jesus, you know, often talks about, you know, sending the Holy Spirit and loving people. And then, you know, it's interesting. He talks about loving people. And then you know what's next? The world's going to hate you. They're going to put you to death. You know, wait a minute. You just told me to love people. Now you're telling me they're going to hate me. Oh, yeah, yeah. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who's coming alongside to help me to love these people that are going to hate me. Yeah, there's the key. And here, when Jesus goes, he's not manifesting himself to unbelievers like he did in the incarnation. He manifested himself to all people. But now, he's speaking to the people of God. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't working with unbelievers. Like I said, the Holy Spirit is with them. But they don't see him like we see him. And there's the difference. You know, our hope for eternal life rests on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And that's our hope. Paul talked about it. Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ has risen from the dead. Praise God for that, right? He's not in the tomb anymore. He's risen. He sent his Spirit to empower us, to live in us, to guide us, to teach us, to help us to live the way he wants us to live. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, a man is saved because Christ died for him. He continues saved because Christ lives for him. And the sole reason why the spiritual life abides is because Jesus lives. Absolutely. You know, we don't have the power to do these things in our flesh, but God has sent his Spirit to help us. And we don't need to be troubled. Let me close with this for you to think about. We're told along our highways, well-placed and at appropriate locations, are official signs which give us direction and warn us of danger. Most of these are the reflector type. That is, they are designed to reflect the light of auto headlamps. In darkness, they are invisible to anyone who travels without a light. But when our auto headlights are flashed upon these signs, they reflect back to us their message of guidance or caution. Their nighttime aid to us depends upon the light we bring to them. They have no meaning for unlighted lamps. God would like to guide us through the days and through the years of his life. His signs are out there in all the appropriate places. But whether we see them will depend upon the light with which we approach them. May it be the light of the Holy Spirit in our lives that opens up God's word and guides us each and every day. Wow. You know, is the world dark today? Yeah, it is. There's no doubt. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So why do we fear? You know, look at Gideon. What do you start out with? 1,000 men to fight against, I don't know, it was like 30,000, I think, Midianites. 100,000. Okay, thank you. 100,000. Craziness, right? How you can't win. And he whittles them down to what? 300. Oh, he started with 30, whittled to 300 men against all of them. How is he going to do it? They still would have, but it would have given them better odds, right? Having 30,000 is better odds, but God says 300 will do. Why did he do that? Because Gideon and his men had to depend on God for that victory. We may not be many in this nation or in this world, but God can do great things in us and through us. Never, never forget that. May we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us for the work that God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for these words this morning. They're very encouraging, Lord, because it's true. On our own, we can't do anything. But by your Spirit working in us and through us, Lord, it's amazing the things that we can accomplish because you are the one doing the work, and thus you are the one who gets the glory. And I pray for everyone here and those listening on the radio or the internet, Lord, empower them by your Spirit to bring the gospel message forward, that you keep our eyes sensitive to people that are coming across our path, that we may be able to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone as orphans, but you have sent your Spirit to help us to live the lives you want us to live. Thank you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.